Judges, the sixth chapter. What we've been doing in the book of Judges for some time now, we've just been finding principles from God's word that will apply to us. See, the things that happened to the Israelites of old happened for our admonition, happened for examples to us. These are not just historical facts. These are things God wants us to look at and realize that the Lord has a reason for these teachings and putting these things down so that and leaving them for us so that we can learn, you see. And so the principles of God's word is so great, and we need to take those principles and then apply them to our life. Amen. So Israel, as you remember in the sixth chapter, I'll just read verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. God, as you remember, we spoke a week or so ago, had taken Israel to the woodshed. I mean, he was taking them to the woodshed. I think we all agreed that day. I didn't like going to the woodshed. I've been there quite a few times, but I didn't like going to the woodshed. And God was taking Israel to the woodshed. And so God's people then, in verse 6, it says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They began to cry out to God after 7 years. That word impoverished, some of the meaning on it is, they was like a bucket dangling from the end of a rope. They was at the end of their rope. They didn't know what to do. They was in trouble. And at 7 years of this, they didn't know what to do. And so they was just crying finally out to God. Seemingly, there had not been real repentance. There is a difference, a principle here. There is a difference between when we cry out of the out to the Lord because of our misery, and when we cry out to the Lord and cry to him for repentance. There is a difference. Sometimes we can just cry because we're tired of all of this things that are happening to us, and we want it stopped. You understand? But God is looking for repentance. God is looking for us to cry because we see we have really failed and done wrong, and we're crying to the Lord, asking for his help and forgiveness, you see. So what God did here, and the reason I'm saying, I don't think there was a lot of repentance because of what God did next. In verse 8, he did not send a deliverer, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. What God done was send a prophet to them. And he said, I've got some things I want to tell you. You see, you're wanting a deliverer, you want help, but I've got something. I've got a message for you that you need to hear before I send a deliverer. Now, down the road here, Gideon was going to be the deliverer. But he said, I've got a message for you. And if you'll notice the message in verse 8, he says, and the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, listen to what he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Over and over and over in God's word, you will find this. God mentions over and over and over in scriptures to the Israelites, do you remember where I brought you from? Do you remember that I brought you out of Egypt? Do you remember that I brought you across the Red Sea? If you will if you will look for this as you go through the Old Testament, time and time again, God brings that up. And then in verse number 9, he says, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the that oppress you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And now I'm saying to you, how does that apply to us, Brother Ross? Well, listen, I believe in all my heart that we ought to have a constant reminder of what God has done for us. Folks, do you realize God saved our soul? And that's what coming out of Egypt across the Red Sea represents. It represents, you know, coming out of bondage of sin. And we need to be reminded constantly. We need to constantly go to the Lord and give thanksgiving to the Lord for what he's done for us. Amen? And we should never forget that. So that's a great principle. And then what did he do for us? He set our feet on a rock. You see, he didn't just leave us down in the depths of the pit. No, he lifted us up out of that pit, that filthy, sinful pit. He lifted us up out of that and set our feet on a rock and put a new song in our heart. Amen? That's what God did for us. And I think many times we forget that. Maybe not on purpose. But Lord, we ought to be reminded of that constantly, of what God did for us. If he did do that for you. Amen. If he did lift you out of that horrible pit and set your feet upon a rock, then we ought to be grateful and thankful for what God has done for us. Amen. So there's there's a principle there that we should do the same, and we should be reminded by preachers and Sunday school teachers and one another, because I'm convinced of things. I think we ought to do a little more encouraging of one another about the goodness of God. When I went to see your daddy yesterday, Brother Reiser, we for 3 or 4 minutes did nothing but talk about the goodness of God. Yeah. And he just would talk and talk about the goodness of God. God's good. We ought never to forget that. Amen. How good God is. So anyway, we should be review our life. And that's what he asked them to do here. Don't you remember what I did for you? Boy, I brought you out of Egypt. You see, I give you a new land. He given us a new life. Our life is not what it used to be before Christ. Amen? Of course not. Don't you remember when you got saved? I mean, honestly, don't you remember that? Got saved and, you know, things begin to just kind of turn around and head in a new direction. And, oh, my, what a wonderful thing God did for us. Wonderful. But what we got to do, and notice in verse number 10, he said, and he said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. He said, here's the problem. See, I've told you, you don't have to fear the gods. We don't have to fear the world and all the things of this world. We don't have to fear them. Why? Because we have a great God. But he said, what happened is you wouldn't obey my voice. I don't know if you've ever done this or not as you went through the Bible, but I want to tell you over and over and over and over again, we'd have to look it up in some concordance, I would suppose, to find out how many times, but over and over, God says, you wouldn't hearken to me. You wouldn't hear my voice. You wouldn't obey me. Over and over and over. And the reason for that then, causes hardships and difficulties in life and things that we should not have to face because we would not hear God's voice. And so this prophet identified the problem. You would not hear the voice of God. Amen? And so anyway, then before a deliverer comes, sin must be dealt with. Folks, I can get up here and say this. This is for all of us. This isn't just for you. It's for me. When God deals with us and calls and talks to us about some things, he's doing that to try to get us to turn around. Amen? See, he's a good God. He doesn't want the hardships put on us. He wants us to serve him and love him, you see. But he knows that we must obey his word if we're going to have the blessings of God. You know, John the Baptist, he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. What was his message? Repent or perish. That was basically his message. You see, he was preparing the way from the Lord. This prophet here, don't even know his name. Don't even know who he was. Come along, said, now listen, you're not obeying the word of God. God's been so good to you, and you're not obeying the word of God. See, so what should we do? Well, God wants us to repent. He wants us to repent. First of all, he wants us to acknowledge we have a problem, that we have a sin. Amen? Now listen, I don't think I'm talking to very many perfect people here this morning. I don't think I am. I really don't. And I have a feeling that there's been times, and maybe even right now, there's some times we need to acknowledge what we're doing is wrong. Yeah, we need to acknowledge. You need to recognize it. You need to identify it in your life. What is it I'm doing that's wrong? Well, we need to identify that, and then we need to confess it to our wonderful, forgiving, loving Heavenly Father. Say, Lord, here it is. This is what I've done. See, David, back in the Psalms said, he hid. His transgressions was hid, and he uncovered them. That's what you got to do. I used to have a sermon I preached, and I would put right inside my coat here, I would put a big old little sign that said sin. And then I'd open the coat and I'd say, this is what we got to do to our Heavenly Father. See, there's sin there. You understand? Acknowledge it. Confess it. Say, God, there's the sin. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to cover it anymore. No. I'm going to just let you see it. You see it anyway. Amen. But God, I'm just going to show you. I know it's there. And so we uncover it, you see. Confess it. And then what do? Well, we change directions. We don't stay in the same direction. That old saying, the most foolish person in this world is the one who is doing the same things the same way he's always done and expects it to change. It won't change. No. When there's things in our life that needs to be corrected, we've got to change. We've got to turn around and do right. Amen. And then I've always said, usually there's other people involved in this. We need to also then get things right with them. I'm convinced there's just a lot of things that we need to get right with people before we can really get right with God. You understand that? No. Just think about it a minute. Is there people out there? Is there people out there that you really need to get things right with? Amen. Might be a mom and dad, might be a grandma and grandpa, might be a grandchild, might be a son or daughter, it might be a friend, might be a person you work with. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe some things you just need to get right with the Lord and people. Amen. You see, that clears the deck. I'm telling you, listen to me. It's a wonderful feeling just to get things right and get it cleansed. It's like taking a shower. Amen. Get all that dirt off. Amen. It's a wonderful thing, wonderful spiritual thing to just get things taken care of and forgiven, and right. Well, then we look and see what happened here in verse number 11. He says, and then came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon thrashed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here we see the call of a prepared man. I think this call of Gideon is really neat. I think it's really something as we'll go down through and talk about it. But I want you to notice, first of all, who he called. He called a man who was busy. God ain't going to call no lazy people. God calls people that are busy, already busy, already working, already doing, maybe just threshing wheat, but they're busy. Amen. That's who God calls. He called Gideon here, a man who was busy at his work. And then also look at verse 15. He says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I look at this and I see a humble man. I see Gideon here, a humble man. I want to tell you what, God's looking for people who are humble, not proud. God calls men who are humble or willing to be humble, because I want to tell you, God can humble you. Under the mighty hand of God, God can humble. He's not looking for proud people, boastful people. What have we got to boast about? Huh? What are we? We're just nothing. Without Jesus, we're not anything. Not a one of us. Amen. We're just nothing. And God's looking for someone who's got some humbleness about him. Because you see, That's one of the main problems in America today and in churches today, is selfishness. Just old-fashioned selfishness. Pride causes more problems. I could tell you story, I'm not going to, story after story after story of people where things went wrong just because of their wicked pride. They wouldn't, so God had to humble them. God had to bring them down. Amen. See, that's a great principle. It's a great principle, folks. Just remember, God stands against the humble. He giveth grace. He giveth grace to the humble. But he stands against the proud. Ooh, I don't want him standing against me. I don't want to go to his woodshed either. Amen. Amen. I've been there before and I don't like it. No. I want to stay out of that place. Amen. But God wants us to be humble. Now, sometimes for young people, younger people, I don't mean just teenagers. It seems like it's hard for them to be humble, you know. They still got this pride about it. You better get humbled. You better learn humility. Amen. I hate to hear boasting. I just hate to hear that. Boasting. Proud. No, we ain't got anything to brag about but Jesus. Amen. That's just good principle, remember. Okay? Amen. That's a good principle. Oh, yeah, that's a good principle, remember. Just brag about Jesus and realize we're nothing without him, you see. Amen. So here was, I think it was kind of a false humility here on Gideon's part, but he said, you know, I'm the least, you know. Don't you feel like that sometimes, just the least of the least? As Paul said, the chief of sinners. Amen. Amen. Well, anyway, he was a humble man. And also, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read verse number 24. And if you'd read before that, you'd find out why. But look, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, as it yet is in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And you notice there, he was a spiritual man. See, he built an altar unto the Lord. You see, God's looking for people with the right spirit, spiritual. He's looking for people who love God and want the will of God in their life, you see. And he was that kind of man. And then in verse number 36, let me read it. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. He's looking for willing people. Gideon says, if you'll use me. Now, he had some questions. He put out a fleece or two. I know all that. But still, he was willing to be used of the Lord. I don't understand it nowadays. Some folk are just not willing. I mean some of them that, you know, say they're called of God, they're not willing. You know, they want everything their way. No. You got to be willing. I've told you before, and it's not to brag on Bob Ross. I don't ever remember thinking after God called me, well, I'm just not going to do it. I don't ever remember that. Never, once. I thought I had to. I didn't think I had a choice. I'm serious. When God called me, I didn't think I had a choice. You mean he called me to preach? Well, I couldn't say no. I just headed in that direction and done everything I could that I knew to do to keep me going in that direction. I've told you the story. I bid down to the place where I was hardly making enough money to support our family. We had four children. I was not hardly making anything. Didn't make a difference. I wanted to be free to preach the word of God. I'm telling you, God tests you. What do you want in life? You want money or you want to be in the will of God? See? Oh, no. You say, well, it's different. No, it isn't different now. Same thing today. You got to be willing to sacrifice. You see, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. But you're going to get in the will of God. You're going to get in the ministry. You're going to do what God wants you to do. Well, that's what he was here. He was willing to do it. You see, he was willing. And then I noticed, and I love this. Verse number 12, he says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Oh, I look at that and I almost laugh at times. I say, are you kidding, God? this mighty man of valor? Are you kidding? Here he is hiding up there by the wine press, threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites, and you come along and call him a mighty man of valor? But God wasn't mistaken. You know the difference is this. God looked at Gideon with God with him, not by himself. He looked at Gideon what he could be, not what he was. Thou mighty man of valor. You know what that basic is, the statement means? It means one marching into the very teeth of the enemy. That's what it means. Where you at, Gideon? Well, I'm hiding up here. I don't see you marching in the teeth of the enemy. But God did. And I guess the reason that I want you to understand that is because that's the way God looks at us. God does not look at us as what we are, but what we can be. Mm-hmm. That's what God looks at. What we can be, you see. And you notice here that he doesn't find some man that's up there already out fighting the battles. He finds some guy up there that's hiding, scared to death. Okay? So I guess what I'm trying to say to you is, you know, don't look at it what your abilities are, but what you could be for God. Okay? Because his presence is what makes the difference, you see. God saw Gideon as a man who would soon be leading 300 men into the very teeth of the enemy and defeating them. That's what God saw. Now, people look at us and they see our frailties, our flaws, our failings, and we have them. But God sees what we could be. Yeah, he does. That's what he sees. Thank God for that. See, I'd look at me and I'd say, forget it. Amen? Just forget it. But God looks and says, yeah, but I'm alongside you. You see, it's okay. I'm here. See. And so it doesn't make much difference, and I don't mean this wrongly, but don't make a whole lot of difference what men see. It's what God sees. It's what God can do, you see. And I got to thinking about that. That would be a good principle maybe on the way that we looked at other people. Maybe it'd be a good thing if we looked at people that way and thought, you know, we see their failures and their flaws and their all the things that are weak. We see them. We see them in each other. But maybe we ought to look at them as the way God looks at them and sees what God could do with them. You know, what the Lord could do with them. And he can. Oh, have we seen the Lord turn people's lives around? Oh, my. Donna and I was talking about that the other day. I've seen God just over the years, and it takes years sometimes. But over the years, seen God just mold people and change them and do something with them, and just so that they're different people than they used to be. They're just people who love God. Amazing, isn't it? Maybe we ought to have a little more sight like God has, and look at people and say, you know, but they could be something for God. Amen. They could be something. And then Gideon's response here in verse number 13. Says, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Did you notice what he done? He began to start blaming God for this mess. Well, sure he was. He was blaming God. He said, where's all the miracles? Here we are in a mess up here. He didn't maybe say it, but God, it's your fault. You're the one that turned away from us. You know, it's been 250 years since we saw that miracle of the Red Sea. And somewhere maybe around 200 years since we saw that, you know, separating of Jordan. God, where's the miracles? Has to be your fault. Oh my. I like it. God, you know, he don't get riled. I was telling someone the other day, you know, we ought to be like God. We ought not to get riled at everything that things happen. Paul said he died daily. You know, you can't rouse a dead person. You can kick him if you want to, but he ain't going to respond. Brother Dwyer, you can do that, can't we? He ain't going to respond. God says that's why he tells us to get dead. Die daily. And then all these things that happen to us and people saying things to us just wouldn't bother us much. We'd just cast us off. If we're dead. Amen. You remember I used to tell you, if people sling mud at you, best thing in the world you can do is let it dry. It brushes off a lot better when it's dried. Don't respond back. Don't get all like them. Just let it dry and then it'll usually just brush off. Amen? Sure. And you know, that's the way God don't get upset at all these things. Because if you'll notice there that next verse, in verse 14, he didn't even acknowledge what he said. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You see, he didn't even respond to his accusation that he must be the problem. You see, he didn't even respond to him. For the time being, he just ignored him. Now, he's going to answer it. He's going to take care of the problem. He's going to tell him where the problem is. Okay? But anyway... What Gideon tries to do then is to squirm out of it. Now listen to what he says, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Two things there he was stating. He said, I'm poor, I don't have any money. And I'm not well known. I'm the least. I have no fame. God is not interested in money or fame. He's not interested in whether you have money so that you can serve God. He's not interested if you're well known. In fact, you're better off if you're not. Amen. But this was what Gideon was saying. I don't have any money. I'm poor and I'm the very least in my father's house. What am I going to do? You're asking me to go against and save Israel. Well, let me tell you, we've got to close, but let me tell you what God did in answering Gideon. He said, Gideon, go to your father's house. Take care of that altar of Baal that's in your own father's house. You know where the problem is. And you know what I thought? I thought, you know, if we'd just take care of our own houses, probably we'd find the problem if we'd look real good. That the problem really is right in our own houses. We want to blame other people and other things and sometimes God, but if you'll just look to your own place, amen, that more than likely you'll find the answer. Amen. Got to close. Father, thank you again today for your grace and goodness and kindness. Thank you for Jesus. He's so good and precious to us. Thank you for loving us in spite of our weaknesses and our sinful natures. Help us, God, to be more like you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.